Today is about telling and retelling this story, a true story, not fantasy, not fiction, not made up, but a very true story. And to introduce this, I want to tell you another true story about a Methodist pastor who had been called to go do a graveside service for one of his members at the cemetery, which is very standard for a lot of us pastors. Over the years, we do that. But this family, where they had their family plot, was about an hour and a half away from the church. And the day that this was supposed to happen, the pastor was coming down with something, and he wasn't feeling all that good. So the funeral director offered, he's like, well, why don't you ride with me in the coach, in the hearse, which is very common practice. I've done this a lot. It just saves time. It's nice. But if you're not feeling well, even better. So they get to the cemetery, and by the time he got there, he just had been declining. But he got through the service. He was feverish. He was sick. He was starting to look kind of that greenish-gray color when flu hits, bags under his eyes. He not only felt terrible, he looked terrible. As they were headed back, the funeral director said, you're not looking so good, and you're probably going to want to sleep. How about you stretch out and sleep in the back? He's like, there's curtains no one will ever see. It'll be fine. And you know how bad you feel when you agree to do that? Like, I'm not feeling good, that's fine. So the pastor actually did do this, and I'm telling you, it's a true story. Fell asleep, just felt so yucky, he fell asleep. And he was out for who knows how long, and he was so out of it that he didn't even realize that he had taken a stop. He just woke up, and all of a sudden, the car's not moving. He's thinking to himself, why wouldn't the funeral director wake me up if we're already back at the church? But he's groggy, and he's trying to get his bearings, like, why are we stopped? And he's kind of, and so he finally kind of gets his wits about him, and he pulls back the curtain, and he realizes they're at a gas station. So, but the issue is somebody is across the island starting to pump gas, and they see this greenish-gray looking guy with big, bags under his eyes, peel back the back curtain and look. Well, that person threw the pump and the thing in the air and ran to the gas station. At that point, the funeral director realizes what's going on and has to go calm that person down. But I'm thinking about that reaction of someone pulling back the curtain and being so frightened by that. I can only imagine that's the same kind of fear of when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw that the tomb was empty and assumed, because as I told the kids, we know how life works. When you're dead, you're dead. Somebody must have taken the body, right? It's gone. So she runs back to the disciples. She tells Peter and John. Her heart's pounding. She's shocked. She has anxiety. She is not feeling good either. And she goes and she tells them, someone has taken the body out of the tomb. Peter and John go and they run. And John, who writes this, that Holly was reading, John tells the story of, yes, essentially, Peter and I were running to the tomb, but I beat him to the tomb. If I was going to write the story, I'd want to win the race too, right? I'd want, just so you know, we were both running, but I got there first. But it's funny, he also admits that he got to the tomb first, but he wouldn't go in. Like, I'll wait for Peter, and then Peter, you can go in, I'll follow in after you. That'll be fine. And he does. And they go in, and it's just like Mary said. There's nothing in the tomb. They see it, and they leave. No explanation. They go, yep, tomb is empty. Don't know what's going on. And Mary stays. She is so bereft. She saw the beating that Jesus took on Good Friday. She saw the crown of thorns on his head. She saw them put nails into his hands and feet. And she saw him die. Now to add insult to injury and to have somebody steal his body was just too much. She's just there crying. And angels show up, and it's not really clear that she even understands that they're angels. Because if you all saw angels, you'd be like, whoa, angels, right? I mean, she's just kind of like, and they ask her, why is she crying? And she says it again. Someone has taken the Lord out of the tomb. I mean, I think she's getting tired of men asking dumb questions. I'm just thinking to myself, it's like when I keep saying, where is at home? And you're like, oh, again, right? She's getting tired of this. So she answers them, and as soon as she's done answering that, somebody who appears to be a gardener asks it a third time. And as she goes to explain again, he stops her with one word. Her name. Probably the most tender word spoken in Scripture. Mary. And she freezes. And overwhelming joy washes over her. And you need to know that even though this is 2,000 years old, the same is true for each and every one of us here this morning, that Jesus is calling our name. The question is, can you hear it? There is so much distraction and white noise in life anymore. That your name is being called and we might miss it. Not only is your name being called, but with the power behind it that says you have nothing to worry about, because I will be with you always, through thick and thin, through up and down, through this life and beyond. I will never leave your side. And how do I know that? Because this, once you beat death, everything else is pretty much manageable. I mean, that's the big one, and he dealt with that one. To be with us in this life and into the next, another true story. One of our friends is a doctor in Las Vegas, and he was telling a story about how just about a month ago, he had a patient, 94-year-old patient, who had become unresponsive. He had a do not resuscitate order. 94, and his heart stopped. He had no pulse. So they were going in to wait to see if this is the time to call an end of life and sign that order. Nothing for 45 seconds. No pulse, no heartbeat, no breathing. And after 45 seconds, he pops awake and he says, you're not gonna believe this. I just saw a bright light and I walked towards it, and then I know that I felt the hands of God hold my hands. And then it was as if the Spirit of God entered me. Now, I can only imagine the peace that he was feeling at this point. And then he said, and in that moment, my brother, who was already deceased, showed up and told him it wasn't his time yet and pushed him, sent him back, and he woke up. Death is even manageable now. By the way, if my brother beats me to heaven and that happens, we're going to have words later on, you know? It's not your time. No, you're not pushing me back. So this doctor, our friend, he goes back and he checks the heart monitor, okay? Because it records all the heart activity, even when you flatline, when your heart stops. It records that. There was a space of about 20 seconds where there was nothing, not even the straight line. It was just flat, a gap. And even if part of the monitor came disconnected, it would record that too as being disconnected. It was as if the machine was shut off for 20 seconds and then turned back on and then resumed. 20 seconds in heaven. But with the resurrection, we know that God is there, but God is here, and God is out there, because God can be everywhere. We just need to be listening for his voice. And I know, I told you, listening is hard because of everything going on, so maybe we need to learn a message from someone who listens well. Maybe that's our issue, is how do we listen so that we hear God calling our name? And I think the person that we could learn from is a man by the name of Lex Gillette. Lex, when he was a kid, when he was an eight-year-old, he could do everything that other eight-year-old boys could do and loved to do. He played video games, he rode his bike, he played with his friends, he liked to eat, he was athletic, all those eight-year-old boy kind of things. And one night, while he was taking a bath, he said his eyes were kind of funny. His mother flushed his eyes, didn't help, went to the doctor, found out that he had two detached retinas as an eight-year-old. They performed surgery. Things seemed fine for about 3 weeks. Problem returned. 2 years later and 10 surgeries later, he was blind. At any age, that is devastating, right? But a 10-year-old boy, everything that you liked to do, you can no longer do. You can't run. You can't ride a bike. You can't play video games. You can't play the games with your friends like you used to, whatever the, you know, you just, life ended. But his mother would not let him give up. She helped him kind of regain a sense of who he was by going out and playing and learning physical balance and spatial awareness. And he kind of picked up and started living again. And funny is that Lex, his physicality, he became an athlete, which is really hard being blind. And in high school, he became quite the athlete in standing long jump, where you stand and then you... At 17, he won the first long jump national championship. He went to college, did well, and after college and after graduating, he moved to Chula Vista to start training at the Olympic training facility there for the Paralympics. But he wasn't doing standing long jump anymore. He was paired with a guide runner, that's what they do, for something called the running long jump. And he started training. And so his partner who helps guide him, his name is Wesley Williams, he will stand at the edge of the sand pit for the running long jump. And if you know anything about running long jump, you're about 80 feet back to get a run, to get the jump. And what Williams will do for Lex is he'll stand at the sand pit and do this. Fly, 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 fly. And he uses his voice and that clapping to track him to know where he is headed, so that he can make that jump. And guess what? As a blind person, sometimes he misses. Do you want to know what's outside the sand pit on either side? It's rough asphalt. But he doesn't give up. He keeps listening to that voice and trying again. Matter of fact, Lex Gillette holds the world record in running long jump in the Paralympics at 22 feet 2 inches. I think I'm good for about 5 feet. I mean, even if I had 100 yards, like. So the question is, how do you do that and be blind? And I think his mother answered it well. Verdina Gillette Sims, his mom, said this, quote, "The first time I saw him jump, I thought, oh my God, you have to develop trust." Amen. Yeah, you gotta develop some trust to listen to a voice you cannot see and follow it. He has never seen his guide runner's face, Wesley Williams, but he has to trust that voice like a beacon in the night. And the lesson is clear for all of us. there are voices calling, you know, we're on our phones. I got my phone. You know, later on, I get on my phone. I got to check Facebook, check Instagram, Twitter, you know, Snapchat, check my email, check voicemail, see what's going on. And all these voices are competing for my attention. Maybe you have experience in that too. But which voice are you going to pay attention to the most? Because Jesus is calling your name in the same way that he called out to Mary. He wasn't silenced by death, and he knows exactly where we should be and when we need to make a leap of faith into his loving arms, and he is calling us to do the same. I mean, is it really so hard to believe that God got into a wrestling match with death and won? Doesn't seem that hard to me. If we go back to Good Friday, darkness fell, Jesus' friends scattered, and death thought it had won, but heaven just counted to three. God promises to be with us, and he's calling us to make this leap of faith. And it's not just between you and the Lord or me and the Lord. There's a larger component to this. Did you know that people listen to your voice as well? And that you make an impression on people every day, maybe even this morning. And so let me ask you, are people jumping further because of your voice? Because they should be. As Jesus calls to us, we use our voice to make a difference in the lives of others. Because, brothers and sisters, it is time to fly. Because Jesus is calling our name. And we are ready to make that leap of faith out into the world to let Jesus' name be known. Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen.
Days can you hold out? How much longer can you wait? There was a time when I thought I could answer, but my tongue gets tired and my thoughts drift away. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sun is shining, shining down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, I'm alive, and I'm feeling fine. All those simple thoughts, all those peaceful dreams, shadow space and a hard work day. But it's the little things not the exception, make life worth living right. Glory, glory, sun is shining, shining down in glory, glory, hallelujah. All the world, world is fine. How many more days can you hold out? How much longer can you wait? There was a time when I thought I could answer, but my tongue gets tired and my thoughts drift away. Sing it a cappella here. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Bigger.
The sun is shining, shining down.
Sing with glory.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. I'm alive and I'm feeling, feeling fine. Those simple thoughts, all those peaceful dreams, and shadow space and a hard work day. But it's the little things, not the exception. May life we're living, we're living, we're living. Sing it out with me.